Now let's turn to the Word of God, to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 and beginning in verse 19. It's a lengthy passage, but pay attention to the narrative and get all you can out of it as I read it, because I'm only going to pick two or three phrases to deal with in the message this morning, so we need to hear the whole thing as it comes directly from the text. And this is the testimony of John, that is John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. There was an expectation in Israel that in time God would send someone special to his people. The very first person that we find promised in the scripture was the coming of the seed of the woman who would come and would slay the serpent and would redeem and restore mankind. Then, in time, God promised that he would send a prophet. God told Moses way back in Deuteronomy 18. In fact, it might not be a bad idea just to see if we can find quickly and read that text. And the Lord said to Moses, "They are right that they have spoken. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you will listen." That's Moses speaking to the people. And then the Lord say, "I will raise up a prophet for them, a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." They were expecting a prophet like Moses, who would be a lawgiver, who would be a leader, who would be, in a sense, a savior. The people were also expecting a Messiah. Especially was the Messiah cast in the character and the context and the language and the life and the ministry of King David, the great king of Israel, the ideal king, the shepherd king, the conquering king, the king that not only conquered Israel's enemies, but established the empire and gave them prosperity, who also established their worship service with the 24 courses of priests that served and then prepared everything he possibly could for his son in order to build the the temple to worship God. God, through the mouth of the prophet, had promised that there would sit upon the throne of David for all eternity a son, a Messiah, a Savior. God had also promised, in fact, the very last echoes of writing prophecy found anywhere in the Old Testament, the fading verses of the last prophet that we have, Malachi, the most recent prophet in Israel's memory. There's a little phrase that says at the very end of Malachi, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers." So there was an expectation in Israel. The group that came out to interrogate John the Baptist was an interesting group. It says in the text that they were the priest and the Levites from Jerusalem. Very interesting group of people. They were, of course, the descendants of Levi, and they were the ones that were in charge of not only the temple worship services, which took place every day, and then on special occasions as well, but they were also the governors and the rulers in Israel. They conducted the schoolhouse. They were the teachers. They conducted the courthouse. They were the ones that administered justice. And they also was in charge of the church house where worship was. This was a very important group of people. But it's interesting that the particular sect that had sent these priests and Levites out to John were the Pharisees. These were the holy. These were the separated ones. Many of them were Levites, of course, but some of them were descended from other tribes, principally Judah and Benjamin and others. Had a large number of men who were in the party of the Pharisees. You see, John had an interesting look to him. He dressed exactly like the prophet Elijah had dressed. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's a description of Elijah. And he wore this rough-hewn garment. He had this hairy garment. He wore a big, broad belt. He had a particular diet. And he was a very striking personality. So much so, in fact, that the record tells us that many prophets subsequent to Isaiah would dress like Isaiah, just so they would put a little authority and have a little punch in their preaching and in their ministry. They would take on the garb that Elijah had. One of the prophets even mentioned that that was such a disgrace that these prophets, who were also some of them false prophets, ought to be ashamed of themselves dressing like Elijah. And here comes John the Baptist, dressing like Elijah, preaching in the wilderness, and just having that character of once again, the voice of God is being heard in the land. After about 4 centuries of silence since the days of Malachi, and now God's people have gone to Babylon in captivity, have returned, have rebuilt. Time has passed. About 3 different empires have conquered them. A lot of history has taken place. And now here's this strange man out in the wilderness. The interesting thing about John the Baptist is that John the Baptist himself was a priest. He was a descendant of Levi. His mother Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron, the very first high priest in Israel. And of course, his father Zacharias, we know, had been ministering in the temple, offering the prayers, the incense, when the angel had appeared to him and told him that even in his old age, he was going to have a son, and that son would be John the Baptist. John the Baptist's life was destiny. He was sent for a particular purpose. But he said 3 things that he was not. That's what our title says, "I am not." He said, "I'm not Elijah." He said, "I am not the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of David, the Anointed One, the Anointed King, the Eternal King of Israel. I'm not." He says, "I am not that prophet." All of your expectations of what you are expecting God to do in the days of fulfillment, in the days of revival, in the days of the restoration, in the days of the establishment of the kingdom, everything that you had looked forward eschatologically to happening in a future day, it ain't me. I am not that. This, of course, and other passages laced within our text teach us of the great humility of John the Baptist. Very humble man. Interesting thing about it is that from the very beginning there had been this interesting connection between John the Baptist and Jesus. And it came through their respective mothers. Mary, the young virgin from whom Jesus was born, and Elizabeth, the more elderly mother of John the Baptist, were relatives, probably cousins. And on one occasion, you remember, if you read the nativity narratives, Mary, who upon learning that she was going to have Jesus, who would be born without benefit of man, would be in fact the Son of God, the Holy Spirit would come upon her in such a way that she would conceive, and that which would be born of her would be the very Son of God. Upon hearing this incredible news, she left her place and went to the hill country of Judea, to a small town, to visit with her older cousin Elizabeth. And as the story is detailed enough to tell us, Elizabeth was already expecting at that time. So here are two women, relatives, pregnant, each by a miracle. The barren womb of Elizabeth now was fruitful, and she was nurturing within her body a little baby. And when Mary, pregnant now by the Spirit of God with this baby, when Mary meets Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth, little baby John, leaps for joy. Leaps. And that's her testimony. Let me just read the story. Luke gives us just a beautiful little account. And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Notice what John said in our text. He said, "And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." From before they were even born, these two men had this relationship already, this identity already. They knew who they were. God had already ordained that all this should take place. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age also has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you hear in our text when we read it earlier that John's talking all about being filled with the Holy Spirit? He knew something about it when he was 6 months in his mother's womb. His mother, Elizabeth, had been overpowered by the Spirit of Almighty God. And she exclaimed with a loud voice, this is Mary talking, and this is Elizabeth talking to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Just the birth of these two little boys brought about a spiritual revival in at least these two households. And now they've gone about their life growing up. Jesus is about age 30, and John's a little older, of course. John had been exercising his ministry for about 6 months. John had a very short public ministry, but it was his identity. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? No. Are you Elijah the prophet? Are you the resurrection of this Old Testament prophetic ministry that we read about in the pages of the books of Kings? No. Are you that prophet about whom Moses spoke in the book of Deuteronomy way back there in the law? Asked the Pharisees. No, I am not. Then who are you? That's a good question to be asked of any one of us. Do you know your identity? Do you know your place in the Lord's kingdom work? Do you know your history? Do you know what was going on? Do you know what God was doing and working when you were still in the womb? What's been your preparation for this moment in time in your life? It's been 30-something years from the time you're 6 months in the womb all the way up till you're about 30-something years old. And by the way, John had to at least be 30 years old because a priest did not begin his ministry until age 30 according to the Old Testament covenant law. So John was about 30 years old. That's how we have some idea of what Jesus' age was, because he was a few months younger. And he had begun his priestly ministry, performing the rituals, including the cleansing rituals, the baptismal rituals of the book of Leviticus. John knew who he was. He said, this is what I am. I'm not the Messiah, I'm not the prophet, I'm not Elijah, but I am a voice. And he references Isaiah, which we looked at before, the voice in the wilderness, the one who's crying, make straight the way of the Lord, bring the high places down, bring the low places up, straighten out the curves. This massive civil engineering project that is to make a highway for the king in the wilderness, a king's highway, something that Isaiah would go on in later chapters and called a high and holy way. Get ready for it. Be cleansed of your sins. Be forgiven of your sins. Repent and be purged. And be baptized with the Spirit and move forward with God Almighty in His kingdom's work. John knew who he was. He was a voice. He was that word from the Lord that warned the people, that pleaded with the people. If you look at John's preaching on other occasions, he was a bold preacher. He looked right at the ruler and pointed out his sin. He looked right to the religious leaders of his day and called them a brood of vipers. That's not politically correct. That's not a nice way to preach. But it was true. Jesus would later look at that same group of vipers and say, you're of your father the devil. He knew that they were serpents. And he knew their father was a serpent. But Jesus had come to crush the head of the serpent. And so John bears witness that Jesus is the Son of God. This is something he had probably known since his nativity. I just don't think his mother Elizabeth was able to keep it from him. I think as she nursed him and as she rocked him and as she coddled him in her arms, she whispered countless scriptures in his ear, telling him about Jesus and who Jesus was. He was that prophet. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And he is even Elijah. Because that very passage that I read in Malachi that talked about in those days I will Elijah before you. It says that I will send my messenger. I will behold my messenger will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold. And they will bring offerings of righteousness to the Lord. The offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Yes, Christ is that messenger from the Lord, that word from God. Wasn't John the Baptist that fulfilled all that Old Testament prophecy? It was Christ. There's one other thing I've got to point out before I'm through. There's so much here. This is so rich. But I like that little passage, one of the first verses I learned as a child. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John bore witness that Jesus was the Son of God. That would have been enough for his power and majesty, the ruling of his kingdom. That should have been enough for me, but there was a problem standing in the way of a righteous kingdom, and that is unrighteousness. There's an impediment to God having a righteous and a holy people, and that is sin and unrighteousness. And that impediment, that obstacle, must be removed. That obstacle is sin. So Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And John was talking to a pretty good audience there that day, I'm pretty sure, when he pointed Christ out. But in that audience were all of these scribes and all of these Pharisees and all of these Levites and priests. And they had to know their Old Testament. They had to know what John was talking about when he called Jesus the Lamb. For it was the Lamb in Israel, the innocent, the young, the spotless, the Lamb without blemish, the perfect Lamb of the flock. That little Lamb was what God had called forth to be offered as a sacrifice for the people's sins, the trespass offering. A lamb. One of the interesting things in the book of Leviticus, when the Lord lays out the sacrificial system there in the first few chapters, he says, "I have given you," this is the Lord speaking to the people, to Moses and the people, "I have given you the sacrifice that will make atonement for the sins." Did you catch that? The Lord didn't say, "You bring me a sacrifice." The Lord said, "I have given you a way by which your sins may be atoned, your iniquity taken away, the guilt removed, and pardon received." The Lord himself made the provision. And that's exactly what was told to Abraham when he stood there on that mountain with the knife raised to slit the throat of Isaac his son and offer to God the sacrifice. And his hand was stayed and said, "The Lord will provide himself a lamb." You see, God provides the sacrifice for our sins. We don't even have to do that. And it is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the atoning blood. The lamb in the Passover, of course, was slaughtered. The lamb was cooked and prepared as part of the Paschal meal. But it was the blood sprinkled on the doorpost that delivered Israel, that expiated their sin of rebellion and brought them into right relationship with God, whereby he then could lead them as a flock out of sin's bondage and the depravity and the filth and the violence and the godlessness that was Egypt. And that's what God does for us. God provides a lamb. It is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Sin is thereby removed, expiated, taken out of the picture. You know, the reason God will be able to look at each one of us on the day of judgment and reckon us righteous is because there's no evidence against us. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin you ever will commit, has been placed in the body of Jesus, and God's full wrath has been poured out upon it. He bore in His body the wrath. Bible says God is mad at sinners every day, and I'm glad He is. I hate sinners too. I hate evildoers, terrorists and murderers and rapists and robbers, those that would exploit and those that would harm. I'm glad God is mad at sinners every day. But there's abundant pardon because that lamb, that little lamb, has taken the sin and the guilt and absorbed and received the punishment for our sin. Now, John was a priest, and he knew something about the sacrificial system. And that's all he really needed to say. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Human sin. The sin of particular personalities, persons, I should say. Your sin, my sin. That's where it is. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. It has been placed in the depths of the ocean, never to be remembered against us again. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I tell you what, John was a gospel preacher, wasn't he?